We've been studying the Word of God, the dispensations of God. We find that the Word of God is enjoyable if it's comprehensible, it's more understandable when you have an outline into which to throw your thoughts as you accumulate them in the reading of the Scripture. There are some Bible helps for you on our BibleStudy.net website, especially because we're taking up the captivity of Israel. There are some timelines and a prophetic timeline that's especially helpful. We've been taking up the dispensation of the law, and the dispensation of law is the fifth dispensation of in the Bible, and it is by far the largest in terms of cumulative pages, in terms of time, as it extends all the way from the birth of the nation of Israel at the crossing the Red Sea, coming out of Egypt. The first Passover in Egypt marks the birthday of the nation of Israel. This dispensation extends all the way to the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and death. And interestingly, in this dispensation, within the dispensation of the law, where God gave his law to a nation, Israel, and picked a people out to reach the rest of the world with, who failed to do so, by the way, in the midst of this dispensation, God opened up what is known as the time of the Gentiles. And we're in the book of Daniel in order to elucidate the time of the Gentiles. But we find that when Israel goes into its servitudes, specifically when it goes into its Babylonian servitude, also known as a Babylonian captivity, the first 70 years of that, the Babylonian servitude, that when it goes into that captivity and performs that servitude, God takes the kingdom from Israel and gives it to the Gentiles. And we've seen the prophetic future of the times of the Gentiles, which is a period of about 2,500 years that is marked by the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the first king, the head of gold, the first king of the Gentile world power, that he dreamed. And this image of five parts, head, breast, belly and thighs, legs and feet and toes, those five parts, he dreamed about them, made of different materials, gold, silver, brass, iron, and iron mixed with clay, that those characteristic metals, those characteristic body parts correspond to the formation of Gentile world power throughout the period of time for which it extends, which, as I said, is about 2,500 years. So in approximately 500 B.C., I believe the proper year would be 496 B.C., possibly 497 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar became the head of gold. Now, that's not when he began to rule in Babylon, but that's when Babylon began to rule over Jerusalem. And that marked the time of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles since that time, actually more later than sooner. Nebuchadnezzar left Jerusalem in place at first, but then the rebellion of Zedekiah caused him to bring down his captain to level the city. And Jerusalem run by the Gentiles even to this day. And it has been to this day throughout Gentile world power. Now, the prophetic portions that are detailed about the Gentile world power and the dream of Nebuchadnezzar said that Nebuchadnezzar himself was the head of gold, and then would come the next empire, which is of silver, and that is the empire of the Media-Persians. And if you were with us last week, you remember that we took up at the end of our commentary, we took up from Daniel chapter 5, the feast that Nebuchadnezzar's grandson held, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and I would say his wicked grandson. He held a feast over a considerable period of time, and while he was feasting and desecrating the vessels of the temple that were taken from Jerusalem by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, while he was feasting, during the very time that the feast was taking place, a hand appeared from God, a hand from God appeared and wrote on the wall some words, which he could not interpret. He could not interpret the words. He called in Daniel. Daniel gave him the interpretation of the words, and we know from history that while that feast was taking place, Cyrus, the acting regent for the Persian Empire, which was within the Babylonian Empire, by the way, Cyrus, who was the son of Astyages, the king of Persia, came with the captain of his army, and they drained the waters around Babylon that protected it, and walked across on dry land and took the citadel of Babylon, we might say without firing a shot, all the military leaders being in a drunken stupor, a high-minded drunken stupor, I might say, with Belshazzar in his feast. So we'll turn to Daniel chapter 5, and we'll read a little bit of the details about Daniel's interpretation of the writing on the wall, and we'll just begin to read verse 5 of Daniel 5. So Daniel 5:5, in that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So it's a visible hand writing some words. And then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. There a description of the physical description of his inner fear. His knees knocking, the joints of his loins loosening up, his countenance becoming changed, and his thoughts troubling him. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Very interesting. He's promising out third rulership of a kingdom that has moments to go, mere moments. Then came in all the king's wise men. They could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." So here's the queen mother coming in, telling Belshazzar, look, there's an old man here who your father, and she means his grandfather, but that's the same word here, so it's no conflict. His father, Nebuchadnezzar, and his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, also known as Nebuchadnezzar, "forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called. He'll show you the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. Now, he's an old man here. Daniel's about 87 years old. He's an old man. And the king said unto Daniel, "Are you that Daniel, which are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry?" That just shows you how ignorant this Belshazzar is. He might be king, but his royalty doesn't prevent his ignorance. After all, everyone knew of Daniel except him. "I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding, excellent wisdom, is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around thy neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom for just a couple of minutes." So he promises him third rulership. Daniel turns him down. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom in majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages, trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. Now that's a brief story of the personal history of Nebuchadnezzar. You may recall that Nebuchadnezzar was driven out for 7 years because he was arrogant and thought that he was the one that established Babylon as the kingdom over all the earth, when in fact it was given to him by God to be that head of gold over the entire earth. And until he acknowledged the Most High God, he was made to live like an animal. And during that seven-year period when he was made to live like an animal, the rulership of the kingdom of Babylon was dispersed into the hands of his son and the regency that it was set up, including the satrapies of Persia. And so Astyages, who was a ruler in Persia, had a significant portion of that kingdom. He had the kingdom of Persia, which was a significant portion of the kingdom of Babylon, and he was given, therefore, more latitude, and his rulership became more important in the absence of Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. During the time that Nebuchadnezzar was beast-like, who was out in the field being at one with nature, during that time, Haman, the wicked usurper in the Persian Empire, worked his wickedness to try to destroy the children of Israel that were in the Persian Empire, including Mordecai, who was in the court of Astyages. So we have Daniel, the Jew from Judah, in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and we have Mordecai, the Jew, in the court of Astyages. And then we have Esther, who is Mordecai's cousin, his youthful cousin. We have Esther, also known as Hadassah, winning a contest and marrying, becoming one of the wives, and maybe we could even say a favorite wife, of Astyages, who is the father of King Cyrus. King Cyrus, a regent under Astyages, while this wicked feast is going on, is the one in whose name Babylon was taken by the Persians when they assumed control over the kingdom of the whole earth. And his Cyrus' mother is Esther, the queen, after whom the book of Esther is named. What a wonderful movement by God we have. We have, during the prophecies of Isaiah, a prophecy concerning a man named Cyrus who would come and who would direct for the rebuilding of the not only the city of Jerusalem, but the temple in there, in Jerusalem, for the reestablishing of it. We have the prophecy of Isaiah prophesying this man. We have the movement of God in the preservation of the Persian king Astyages through the good workings of Mordecai. We have God bringing forth Mordecai's young cousin Esther, who is the mother of King Cyrus. All this going on, and we have a usurpation going on, an attempt to destroy the Jews, going on by the wicked Haman, who during the Feast of Purim, that's when the Jews, when they read the book of Esther, during the Feast of Purim, whenever Haman's name is named, that's the one where you go, where you say, whenever his name is named, this fellow at work while Nebuchadnezzar is at being one with nature as a beast. What wonderful timing we have here in the Word of God. And now later we have King Cyrus who raised up and coming into this kingdom to overtake Babylon during this wicked feast. And we're going to see Daniel's interpretation here in just a minute when we come back. But isn't the Word of God, well, the Word of God? I've known a few older men. In fact, I can think of two men who at age 87 did me a lot of good. It's a great age to be if you get there, apparently. I've seen a couple of men go out in great grace at such age, but unhappily, I've seen far more older men go out in the twilight of their life in shame and weakness, cowardice. This is not the case with Daniel. Here he is. Now, he's just told him the brief consolidated history of the lesson learned by his grandfather that the heavens do rule in the earth, and this arrogant Belshazzar now desecrating the vessels of the temple in his revelry, and the writing comes on the wall. It's the writing of judgment. He doesn't even know it yet. And here's what Daniel says to him before he gives him the interpretation. He recounted that history of his grandfather, and he said his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that God appointed over it whoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of God's house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Now that's pretty stern talk, and that's pretty straight talk, and people need to hear that. You that deny God, you need to know that you are denying the God in whose hand your breath is. You're breathing His air, in whom are all thy ways, who keeps you, keeps your heart beating, keeps your blood flowing, keeps your brain working, keeps you breathing. That one that you hate is doing that. Now we're in Daniel 5, verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. So there he reads what it says. It's mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, which is to say, numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided, or weighed and broken. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and broken. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And I believe that while Daniel was interpreting this passage, while he was actually taking apart word for word and interpreting it, it was being done by Cyrus outside the gates and inside. So he says, many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, now he's saying, instead of saying and broken, he's saying divided. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In fact, there's good evidence that while Daniel was speaking, the city was taken. That would be just how God does things, his perfect timing. And so Belshazzar actually offered him, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, if you're not careful, these kind of things can mislead you. For example, you may think that Darius the Median is someone's name, in which case you will find that there are several Darius the Medians. The word Darius means maintainer. This particular maintainer of the Medes, out of the Medes, is Astyages. He's 62 years old. He's 62. Now, maybe you'd say, well, I thought you just said Cyrus was the king. Well, the way that this works, after all, Belshazzar is called the king in Babylon, but his father is Nabonidus, and he is actually over him being his father, because your father's always over you. And so Astyages, known as Darius the Median, he's 62 years old, and that makes his son Cyrus about 40 years old. Astyages was married quite young, and looks like he was first made king at about 17 years old or so, and then he had a contest to pick another queen to replace Vashti, as you read in the book of Esther, and he replaced her with Esther, and then they had Cyrus, and so he's 62 when Cyrus is 40, and this would now be Darius the Median's kingdom. Astyages takes the kingdom, being the oldest of the king, but his regent Cyrus, coming into his 40th year, now coming into the time of his power and direction. So both Darius the Median and King Cyrus come in as the prime rulers of the entire earth. And so the kingdom of Babylon, it passes away, and it passes away into the hands of the Persians, just as was prophesied by God in the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and interpreted by Daniel in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. This has come to pass, and yet this kingdom will rise up and will do its work and will be replaced by Alexander the Great, as was also prophesied, and it will be more specifically prophesied in the book of Daniel. Now it turns out that when Astyages, or Darius the Median, comes in to set up the kingdom, it tells us in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, he actually set this kind of organization up while he was in Persia, so he just brought in his Persian rule and brings in 120 princes that he had. I believe he had 127 of them set up in the book of Esther. He started out with 7, and now he adds the 120 from Babylon, so there's his 127. And over these were 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so if you think about this just for a minute, you'll see that under King Cyrus, really under Darius, when it came to his government officers, Daniel was first. But if you think about Cyrus, now you have Astyages, or Darius the Median, then you have Cyrus the king, his 40-year-old son, and then third in the kingdom was Daniel. So very interesting that even though he refused third in the kingdom from Belshazzar, whose kingdom terminated immediately, he received third in the kingdom from Astyages as he came in. And no doubt, I have no doubt in my mind, that now there's great fellowship between this old man and the wife of Astyages, Esther, and Mordecai, the Jew, out of the book of Esther. And Daniel is a background fellow. You know, he only comes up front to do interpretations for the kings, and he's a single fellow, being a eunuch in the kingdom. And he's a background man. He and Joseph are two men that we read no evil about in the scripture. But Daniel was a man of enormous, enormous influence, and influenced the entire Gentile world, even to this day. And the influences of Daniel, the man of God, in the place of Gentile authority, cannot be overestimated. Is his influence enormous? And by the way, the Jewish influence in Gentile government, enormous influence. It's almost inestimable. Though they're in captivity, the influence of God's people, the Jews, is almost inestimable in every age in which they've been in captivity, in every society. If you were to do some study on the principles and background, for example, of our own legal system, you would find it incredibly influenced by Jewish thought, not necessarily good Jewish thought, not necessarily accurate Jewish thought, but incredibly influenced. And so it should be no surprise to us that at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, those magicians, as they're called, from the East, where Daniel held court for so many years, from the time he was a young man until the time he was 90 years old or so, it should be no surprise that they were so well informed concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we come now through the book of Daniel and into the further prophecies of Daniel, we will see how it is that God gives to Daniel the key timetable to the rest of history, or to the future, from the time of approximately 425 B.C. Well, better read than just merely discussed. So we now find Daniel placed above all the rulers in this new kingdom. He's the number one guy. He's in the place of Joseph, really. The place that Joseph was in Egypt, Daniel is here in the Media-Persian kingdom. And of course, being preferred, as it tells us in Daniel 6:3, above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And of course, that's what we would expect. The jealousy and rivalry, these are the same guys who tried to destroy the Jews in Persia. These are the same guys who tried to destroy Mordecai. That same spirit, there's plenty of anti-Jew mentality in this empire, as there was in Babylon, as there is also here in the Persian Empire. And I won't say anti-Semitic, because I don't think that's an accurate statement. Anti-Semitic comes from anti-Shem. And these here are Shemites. Many are Shemites. This is a strange mix of Shemites, the Medes and the Persians, a mix of Shemites and Japhethites. But we have some Shemites here. And so we're not going to say they're anti-Semite. They're just against God's people. They just hate God's people. And why do they hate God's people? Even God's earthly people, the Jews, do not realize why the world hates them. But the world hates the Jews today, not because of any racial characteristic that they can notice. It's not because they make so many good lawyers or in the professions, because they've come from such a strong society. They hate God's earthly people, the Jews today, because they're God's people. And even the Jews don't realize that they're hated because they're the people of God. In fact, there are many Jews today that try to deny that they're the people of God, and they're still hated. And that's the same way it is with the Christian, by the way. Jews and Christians have a strange fellowship together, insofar as they're both hated because they're the people of God. One, God's heavenly people, the other, God's earthly people. And the real distinction there is that the Christians, by and large, should know why they're hated. And we understand why it is that Jews who have not received the Messiah, who don't understand about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't understand why they're hated, but they're still hated for the sake of the Savior. And by the way, my Christian friend, that's another reason why, despite whatever treatment you may receive, God would have you to love his earthly people, the Jews, in the special way that he does. Now, Daniel being hated by these, remember now what we've said about the dilution of government as the specific gravity of the image that Daniel explained in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream image. The specific gravity went from gold down to silver as it declines, gold, silver, brass, iron, and then iron and clay. We have the dilution of authority. So there's a particular facet of Persian culture that was used against Astyages on numerous occasions. It was used on him to enable Haman, and then it was used by him to disable Haman in the book of Esther as he tried to rout out the Jews. And here, now they're trying to use it also against Daniel, the fact that once the king puts a law in force, he can't change the law. And so these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except from you shall be thrown into a lion's den. Now they flatter this fellow, and he fails with flattery, and he listens to the wrong advice. This is what leaders do. Don't hate him for it. Just give him the right advice. Don't hate him for it. There's a tendency for us to despise a leader for listening to bad advice, and we don't realize the incredible manipulations and the incredible influences and pressures that are placed on a leader, a world leader. That's why, instead of blaspheming the leader and despising the leader, we need to pray, because we know that there are forces, the darkness of this world, trying to overthrow every world leader. And here, wicked spirits apparently get some kind of message through to these wicked men, the presidents and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains. They all consult together, and they conspire together against Daniel, because they had said, we're not going to find occasion against this guy Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's what they said. So they set up this deal where they trick Darius. Yeah, this is Astyages. He's a trickable guy. They trick him into establishing a decree that nobody can ask anything of anybody except him for 30 days. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and decree, it tells us in Daniel 6, verse 9. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel just continued to do what he always did. He didn't do anything new. He didn't do anything different. He just continued to do what he always did. And of course, we're going to find out about that when we come back in just a minute. So we can just picture these fellows now sneaking around with their digital cameras and trying to get a picture of Daniel praying, because they know he's going to do it. Then they're going to go to the king and accuse him. And so these men assembles and found Daniel assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree, and said, hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. So you see now, the rule of law is above here the rulership of Darius, the maintainer, Astyages. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. And now he's angry with himself that he got tricked again. And well he should be, because he'd already been tricked into signing a decree like this that was going to destroy the Jews before he became ruler over also the Babylonian kingdom. So he ought to be upset with himself, and he is upset. He's displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He's looking for a hook and a way to deliver Daniel. After all, he found such a thing to do when he delivered the children of Israel back in the book of Esther. At that time, they tricked him into signing a decree that allowed the Jews to be destroyed by their enemies. He couldn't change that law, so he signed another law that enabled them to defend themselves, and he also financed their defense, and so they destroyed their enemies instead of their enemies destroying them. Now he's laboring to find some way to get Daniel to not go into that lion's den, and he can't do it. He can't come up with an answer. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persian is that no decree nor statute with the king established may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." So it isn't that Astyages learned nothing. If there's one thing he learned, it is that the God of the Jews was powerful enough to deliver Daniel. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So they sealed up the den, Daniel in there, he put his seal on it. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he didn't sleep, he didn't eat, he didn't watch Monday Night Football. He was just concerned about Daniel. And then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God, send his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Now there the Lord preserved Daniel miraculously. It's a wonderful story. This old man hanging around with lions and not being hurt, that is indeed a miracle. Lions are not friendly. They don't belong walking around in a city. The king commanded. Now, the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. Verse 23, Daniel 6. Now verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, they cast them into the den of lions with their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den or to the deep recess of the den. And so this Daniel, it tells us, prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, we cover all of this. Of course, it's a wonderful story about Daniel's preservation in the den of lions. But what we find is that though God has put his people into captivity, we read now about faithful people in captivity. Isn't it interesting that when Israel was given the kingdom, we read about their unfaithful kings. But when they're put in captivity, we read about their faithful prophets and men of God. And Daniel, of course, a great faithful prophet. And God determined to preserve Israel in captivity. And I want to say what it is about the Gentile nations that occurs during the time of Israel's captivity. This is what happens to the Gentile nations. The Gentile nations are set up to see if they're really fit to rule God's kingdom here below. After all, Israel showed itself unfit to rule, and now the Gentiles are going to be given a chance to show their fitness to rule. And repeatedly, what Gentile nations show themselves here below is unfit to rule. Whether it was the ancient kingdom of Babylon, or the ancient kingdom of Persia, or the ancient kingdom of Greece, or the Roman Empire, or this mess that we have on our hands today, which is still part of Gentile world power, somewhere in the proximity of the legs, as it approaches down toward the feet. That's where we are on the historical image of Daniel chapter 2, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Wherever we find ourselves on that image, we find that the Gentiles are also unfit to rule, and that there's only grace for them to rule peacefully and appropriately when they acknowledge the God of the Jews, who is the King of the Jews, only when they're directed spiritually by those who have the Word of God, who at that time are the Jewish people. In this case, Daniel. Also, we saw with the Persians, if we were to read the book of Esther, Mordecai. Now Daniel is going to have another vision, and we are not going to exhaust the book of Daniel by any means at this time. In fact, we're not even going to cover it all. But Daniel had a few visions, and one of them was a vision concerning the time of the end and the kingdoms that will rise up during the time of the development of that fourth kingdom in its final stage. And there's quite a discussion when we talk about Gentile world power about what is the fourth kingdom, or is it the fifth? Because three we know for sure, they're named in Scripture. There is the Babylonian kingdom, there is the Persian kingdom, and there is the Greek kingdom, and Alexander the Great is even prophesied about in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. And Alexander the Great, by all accounts, pictured as a ram. He comes forth, the goat or the ram. He comes forth and he puts down the Persian kingdom. He moves very swiftly to take the ancient kingdom of Persia and establish the Greek kingdom, but he dies suddenly. And when he suddenly dies, his wife, his Persian wife, by the way, his Persian wife is pregnant with a retarded son, and his kingdom does not go to his son through Roxanne. His kingdom goes to his generals and splits into four pieces, just as is prophesied in the Word of God. And that's in the book of Daniel, and we'll later look at that prophecy. But in the course of his late years, Daniel receives visions, and the great prophecy that he receives, and this is in the same year that, that Darius comes in and takes over, he understands a couple of prophecies that he reads. He understands by books, for example, it tells us in Daniel 9, he understands by books the number of the years whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so he reads the prophecy of Jeremiah and discovers that there's going to be 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem, and that that time is up, and so it's time now for the reestablishment of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. He learns that by reading the Scripture. Also, what is given to him is the great prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, of Daniel chapter 9. And this is what we might call a core prophecy or a central prophecy, time-wise, around which prophetic Scripture hangs. And if you don't understand the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, then you're not going to understand Bible prophecy much at all. So what we're going to do next time is we're going to take up this great prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to point you to an outline that's on the website, which you're welcome to look at, to download and print out and study along with us, and we'll look at that next time. In the meantime, maybe you'll enjoy this hymn tonight.
Oh, Jesus, you gave a water, you know my Jesus gave a water. Oh, Jesus, gave water, and it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus, gave a water, you know my Jesus gave a water. Oh, Jesus, gave a water, and it was not from the well. Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him bringing the time she had water, Lord, and it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus, gave a water. You know my Jesus gave a water. Oh, Jesus, gave a water. And it was not from the well. Well, on that woman he had pity. She ran back to the city. Crying glory, hallelujah. I'm going to let it pray this way.